Willie, thanks so much for leading our singing. That last one was cool. We could have just sang, kept singing that. That's amen, amen, amen. That was great. That was great. Well, we are in Ruth chapter 4. Yeah, so you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ruth 4. This is it for the book of Ruth. Next week, Steve in the PM service, Steve Belk is going to be preaching. And then the following Sunday, January 4th, I believe it is, we will start another sermon series in the for the evening time on the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. So we'll be working through those, love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. And so I believe that will be a very meaningful time as we reflect on those fruit, those characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and hopefully the characteristics of all of us as we live as disciples of Jesus. And then on Sunday mornings, starting January 4th, we will be starting a series called Fresh Starts, with it being the beginning of a new year. I think it's a good way to go, and we'll be talking about the spiritual disciplines, basically, is what it comes down to: Bible reading, prayer, service, Sabbath principle, this idea of rest. And so we'll be talking about those type of things. So it'll be very meaningful, very practical teaching coming up in January. So I hope that you will be mindful of that and do your best to be present for those times of study and teaching. Tonight, my goal is pretty simple, straightforward, and that is to highlight how God transforms people through His power. What we're going to see as we look at Ruth chapter 4 is that in God's ways, in God's timing, He was doing a transformative work on Naomi, and really Ruth and Boaz as well, but primarily we see with Naomi that God's transformative work was at play, in play. There's an area in Oklahoma City called Bricktown, and it's kind of modeled after the Riverwalk in San Antonio. So perhaps even if you haven't been up to Oklahoma City, to Bricktown, you've been to the Riverwalk in San Antonio. Really, really neat area, fun, touristy kind of area, nice place to take the family, a lot of restaurants and shops and things to do. Bricktown originated back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. It was a bustling area of Oklahoma City at that time. There were many factories there. There were many shops there, many restaurants. It went on strong for about 30 years until the Great Depression. And at that time, just like the economy all over the nation, the economy in Oklahoma City bottomed out. And with that, Bricktown took a big hit. And really, for about 50 or 60 years, that area of Bricktown became just a place of abandoned buildings. But it was in the 1990s that, because of some work that some mayors had done, they had gotten some funding and started to transform that area of Bricktown. And now, if you go to Bricktown, this started in the mid-90s. Now, if you go to Bricktown, there is an arena there. There's a baseball field there. There are many restaurants down there. There's a river that goes through that area, again, kind of like the Riverwalk in San Antonio. It's a fun place to go. Of course, in the middle of July, when it's 104 degrees, it's not that fun of a place to go. But other than that, it's just a really good place to go. Bricktown has experienced a transformation. What we're going to see with Naomi is that she experiences a transformation in her life, and it's because of God's activity in her life. And the truth of the matter is, for all of us, I believe in a continual basis, God is transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We can take great joy and great confidence in knowing that God does not leave us where we are. We recognize that we are all sinful people. We make decisions that go against the will of God, and all of us would confess that we do so too often. But the truth is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is continually transforming us into the people that He desires us to be. And like I said, we take great joy, great confidence in knowing that. Let's go ahead and get into the Ruth chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says there, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down." Just a little recap from the last few weeks. Ruth and Naomi had found themselves in a very difficult situation. They had returned to Bethlehem after being in Moab, and it was a man's world in many ways. And they were impoverished, so much so that they had to go glean in other people's fields in order to get grain for food and sustenance. Naomi had a plan, however, to turn things around for them. And what it took was Ruth going and getting close to Boaz in order to hopefully get to the position where Boaz and Ruth could marry. You can read about that in Ruth chapter 3. How those events unfold is very interesting. We don't have time to go into all the details about that tonight. But what we can say is that because of the risky plan that Naomi had put in place and Ruth followed to a T, Boaz was willing to step in to become the husband of Ruth. This was a good thing for Ruth and Naomi. It was going to take Boaz at this time, it was going to take him becoming the guardian redeemer or the kinsman redeemer for the family. This is something that was in play at that culture and is no longer in play in our culture today, at least in the United States, in Texas. It's not in play. But what it would involve is taking on the property that belonged to someone else, a relative, so that the people could be cared for. They could be sustained. So that's why Boaz is stepping in here to become the guardian redeemer. That's how these events are unfolding. And it says that it's taking place at the town gate. This was a typical place in that culture for transactions like this to take place, whether they be business transactions or legal matters. They would all happen at the town gate. That was kind of like the town hall. It would have been of large structure, and they would have likely had benches or chairs set around the town gate so that people could actually sit there and do the business that needed to be taken care of. So Boaz goes to the town gate with this other person, this closer relative to Naomi and Ruth. So that's where they are. That's the setting. It's the town gate. All right, 2-4. "Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it,' he said." So this man says that he will take the land. Now, this is new information to the story that would have been nice to know a little bit earlier, that Naomi, in fact, has a piece of land. But for whatever reason, this is the time that we come to know about this land. Land in this culture was a valuable asset. It was important not only in a monetarily sense, but also with property came a level of privilege in that society. Land was important. It also had to do with carrying on someone's name. Land was important to a family. So that's what we see come out in this place. There is a piece of land that is important. And because of Naomi's poverty, the land would be sold. This is part of the difficult situation that they found themselves in. But a kinsman must redeem it so the property would be kept in the family. As we mentioned, land was very important to the family. Verses 5 and 6. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." So the closer relative steps in to what Boaz is offering. He says, "Okay, I'll take the land. I'll step in and do what you're asking." Then Boaz steps in after this closer relative agrees to it and says, "By the way, when you get this land, this property, know that you're going to get Ruth the Moabite as well." Did Boaz have the right to step in and say that? We don't know for sure. But what some commentators believe is that at this moment, Boaz is talking about this levirate marriage that we've talked about before. The law of levirate marriage required the nearest relative of a dead man to marry his widow. You can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Then the children that were born to the newly married couple carried the name and the inheritance of the first husband. So perhaps that's what Boaz is mentioning here. This is kind of a levirate situation, a levirate marriage situation. You say, well, why not Naomi and Ruth? Well, perhaps he was fulfilling the spirit of the law here, and maybe there was some leeway, and you could substitute one woman, one relative, Ruth, for another. We don't know exactly, but Boaz is fine with stepping in and saying that, and the closer relative is okay with saying, "Okay, that's fine. I can't have the land." So let's see how this plays out. 7 and 8. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Here we have more cultural things going on. At this point, there's going to be a sandal switch that takes place. Through this, it's going to symbolize and enact the agreement. So with this sandal switch, the agreement is good. The closer relative is the closer relative is totally cool with Boaz bringing up Ruth. He doesn't say, "Well, wait a minute, what about Naomi? How does this play out?" The closer relative says, "You know what? I don't want Ruth, the Moabite, so you can have it. You can have her." He also brings up that in some way that if he were to take on Ruth, the Moabite, it would mess up his property. It would mess up his situation. Again, we're not told all the details of why that would happen, but for whatever reason in that culture, to take on Ruth, someone who could have children, then his inheritance would have to go on to Ruth's children, which would get in the way. It would hinder his opportunity of passing an inheritance on to perhaps the children that he already has. So again, there's some cultural barriers here that we're kind of trying to jump through to see how this transaction is taking place. That would be like, if we want to switch this around, take someone from 2,500 years ago and put them into our culture today and go to an ATM, swipe your card and say, "I've got $100 now." And that person would say, "How do you have $100? All I see here is this big metal machine. I don't see how this just happen, or drive through a drive-through and then pull up and someone hands you a hamburger and fries. What just happened? Where is the cow? Where are the potatoes? You just all of a sudden have hamburger and fries." And so there's something like this going on. We're trying to get our minds around as something from a culture about 2,500 years ago or so. But whatever the case, What we can walk away from with absolute certainty is the closer relative says, I don't want the property. I don't want Ruth the Moabite. You can have it. And things are working out perfectly. This is what God desired. This is what Boaz desired. 9 through 12. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. I want to mention something in verse 10 there about maintaining the name. Maintaining the name in that culture was very important, especially to the Jews. They held dear to the name. They desired it to be passed on. It was very important to them. 11 and 12. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So we have a blessing from the witnesses, and this blessing, I think, is affirming the transaction and also affirming what God has been doing in the life of Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. He says, may the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. Obviously, they were renowned women for the Jews. They were both wives of Jacob, who was also known as Israel, and they bore 8 of Jacob's 12 children. It says, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Again, you have this idea of the name being important. May you have a good reputation among all people, very important in that day. May your family be like that of Perez, Judah, and Tamar's son. Tamar and Ruth here are compared to one another. They were both childless widows who eventually bore children who established the names of their deceased husbands. So an incredible blessing spoken by the witnesses. Verses 13 through 17 now. Let's keep moving through this. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he had made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the women praised the Lord because now Naomi had a guardian redeemer. Things continued to change for the better for her. In verses 14 and 15, we see some of the blessings spoken about the son. They say, may he become famous throughout Israel. There's actually a question about that. When they say, may he become famous in Israel, are they talking about the son, Obed, or are they talking about God? If you think about for the Jews at this time, if this is being happening during the time of the judges, a lot of the people were not giving praise and glory to God like they should have. They were not promoting the name of God. So perhaps what they're speaking about here is, may the Lord's name be renowned. May the people turn back to the Lord. Of course, it could be talking about Obed as well, and his name would become important as well, obviously, as through his lineage you'd have King David. And then down further the line, we're going to have Jesus Christ. The women said about Ruth, and this is important, says, she loves you and is better to you than 7 sons. That's a very important blessing as well. Of course, we've talked about in many ways this being a man's world. But Ruth, through her hesed, through her kindness, through her faithfulness to Naomi, is better to Naomi than 7 sons. It's incredible what love and kindness can do for someone. Her kindness has proven to be an incredible blessing for Naomi. There's also attention to the Lord given here. The word of blessing is couched in praise for the Lord. Of course, we know that the Lord has been active through this whole saga, bringing about blessing for the women. It's also interesting, verse 16, where it says, the women named the boy Obed. Think about that, you moms in this group tonight. If someone else stepped in and named your child, what would you think about that? I think you would want that responsibility, right? Not some other people. Of course, maybe what they're doing is just speaking a word of blessing to him. Maybe he'd already been given the name, but maybe in the way that they say that, maybe it's just a word of blessing. We don't know for sure, but it is interesting that it says that they named him Obed, and it seems like they're talking about the women there who are offering a blessing. It says he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verses 18 through 20. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. So Ruth and Naomi play a role in the coming of the king David. You think about this. And this is speculation, but I think it's important. Without Ruth's hesed, her love, her kindness toward Naomi, would there ever have been a David? I think you have to wonder about that. And God's going to do his thing and in his way, but he uses these willing participants to do incredible things, like bring on David. Of course, through their love and action, as we've already mentioned, we're going to have Jesus eventually. But you see Naomi's transformation here. We're told that Obed is going to provide sustenance for her, for care for her, protection for her. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, when she returns to Bethlehem, she says, "Call me Mara. My life is very bitter." She had hit rock bottom, so to speak. But now, words of prayer and words of blessing are spoken over her because of God's work in her life. Transformation had taken place. She wasn't left bitter. By the end of the story, she's once again joyful. Now, conclude with this. In our lives, we may at times feel bitter. We might feel alone. We might feel hurt. We might feel lost. The truth of the matter is God is working in our lives just like he was working in Naomi's life, in Ruth's life, in Boaz's life. I believe that for those of us who are in Christ, God will not leave us in our sin. He's not going to leave us lost. He is continually working, bringing about transformation. Of course, we see with Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz that they were active. They were partnering with God in that transformation. Each one of us, that doesn't mean that we sit on our hands and do nothing. They were active in that, and we are to be active as well. But we can take great joy and confidence in knowing that God is working in our lives. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of the group that's here, we'd be so glad to pray with you or for you. And of course, we're a group of people that are on a journey together. And so we want to be open to one another all of the time, continually praying for one another, continually creating a space in which we can share what's on our hearts. But if there's anything in a specific way that you want to share this evening, here in a moment, Willie's going to lead us in a song. You can come and let us know about that. Also, if there's anybody here tonight that is ready to put your Lord on in baptism, maybe tonight is the night that you will decide to do that. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.